Okay, open up your Bibles if you have them in front of you. I'm going to read from John chapter 13, the first 20 verses. Of course, if you don't have a Bible here, you can follow along with me on the screen. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Just let that sink in. This is the Jesus that we worship. The Father had given all things into his hands. He had come from God and he was going back to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now. There we go. I got it. But afterward, you will understand. Let me read that again. I think I can do a better job, okay? What I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Vic. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Simon Peter reminds me a little bit of one of my daughters. I won't mention any names, but I know I only have two, so you've got a 50-50 shot at guessing who it is. But very often, we have dinner ready, and then we call our kids to come. And this one particular daughter of mine generally makes a hoo-ha. "Oh, I'm not hungry. I don't like it. Oh, it smells gross. And obviously, we as good parents lovingly encourage her and force her to eat her food. And in the end, she is generally the one who says, "Can I have some more? Please, can I have some seconds?" Every single time. In fact, that's our motivation to get her to eat in the first time. Remember last night? Remember the night before when you didn't want to eat? And then at the end, you said you wanted everything again? You wanted to eat? Peter's a bit like that. "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus is like, "Well, unless you do this, you can have no part of me." Okay, don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body, please. So let's keep on reading. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed," I say bathed, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Speaking of Judas. "I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would do us much good this morning in Jesus' name. The title of the sermon really is the heading of this passage, which is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In John chapter 12, just one chapter earlier, we have the account that we get our Palm Sunday celebration from. It's where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. People wave palm leaves and they throw them in front of Jesus as he sits on a donkey or a colt and he makes his way into Jerusalem. A very humble entry for a king. It's not a great stallion with armor and glory and spectacular things. It's this humble donkey that doesn't even belong to him. He said, if you go into this, it's going to be tied. It belongs to someone else. They ask you, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, and they will release it. Not even his own. He enters into Jerusalem. That's how this Holy Week begins. This is Holy Week. Palm Sunday is the start of that. And subsequent to that, you see Jesus with his disciples in an upper room, and he starts to teach. And so from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17, it's kind of the longest discourse, the teaching of Jesus, apart from the Sermon on the Mount, I would say, where Jesus is investing into his disciples. He's about to be killed. He's about to face the cross, and he is doing this teaching. He's investing in them because he's going to send them out again once more in a new, in a different way. And so this is the upper room discourse, the farewell discourse with his disciples. And actually, this account in John chapter 13 was the night just before he was to be betrayed and crucified. And what does Jesus choose to do? What was his concern? He actually starts off by saying to them, I'm your teacher, I get that, but I don't want to just stay your teacher. And for many, that's how they see Jesus. They see Jesus as this person with truth, this body of truth. He said great things. He's just a teacher. And Jesus is saying to them, I know I'm your teacher, but actually, this needs to change your life. You can't just see me as a teacher. I want to give you an example of how you should act. I want what I say actually to permeate your life and to affect what you do. And so he kicks off his teaching time with them by setting an amazing example that underpins his final words to them. What does he do? He chooses to wash their feet. He chooses to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, I don't want you to think of washing feet in terms of our pedicure culture today, okay? It's not that. Okay, just take that out of your mind. When you think of washing feet, it's not like a nice heel scrub, you know? It's not like pushing the cuticles back, okay? I know way too much about pedicures, I think. You know, it's not painting a nice clear coat, maybe gels. I don't know what you do on your tip of your nails. But this is not the pedicure thing that's going on here. Okay, when you look at the feet of those in Jesus' time, they came in from a very hot and dusty culture. It was unpleasant out there. The roads were not tarred. They wore sandals all the time, and the streets were dirty. They were filthy. They were not just dusty, but you would also find the streets pretty much littered with animal dung. And so when you walked everywhere, and that's what Jesus did, he walked with his disciples everywhere, your feet kind of picked up all the gunk and the dirt, and as you were sweating, it would stick to it, and you would step in dung. And when you walked into somebody's home, you had the problem of your feet being pretty dirty. And it was very customary for your feet to be washed before you would sit down and visit with somebody. You needed a wash. So I'm talking about way more than just toe jam here, okay? That's what we kind of think of. We just think of like a nice, hot, sweaty, you know, shoe in a winter boot. No, it was actually a little more gross than that. And people didn't walk around with Nike Flexes like as we see today. You know, it's very common. Like people carry a pair of that in their bags when they go to the airport and they go to another destination. They put on their walking shoes because it's really comfortable, you know, with the yoga pants. And there they're going through. They really didn't have the Nike Flexes. They wore sandals. And they walked absolutely everywhere. You see, with Jesus, with his disciples, they walked from village to village. And so Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples that he had spent 3 years with walking that region. Everywhere they needed to walk. And so it wasn't just dirty, but you had cuts and scrapes and bruises on your feet. Your feet took a pounding. And so it wasn't a very nice foot to wash. It was a dirty foot, but it was also a foot with major wear and tear marks all around. Some of them fresh wounds. Fresh cuts, fresh bruises, fresh blisters, fresh calluses, if there's such a thing as a fresh callus. So callus is probably not fresh, it's an old wound, you know? Okay, too technical. But I want to highlight three things that Jesus decided to wash the disciples' feet in this condition that I've just described to you, in spite of three things. First of all, he decided to wash the feet of the disciples in spite of who he was. In spite of who he was. As a master of a household, you would never wash the feet of those that came to visit you. You would sentence that to a servant. And in the Jewish culture, if you would sit under a teaching of a rabbi would say to you that if you have a Jewish slave as a Jewish master, you don't even let a Jewish slave wash your feet. You do that. You ask that of a Gentile. So if you only have a Jewish slave and you need feet cleaned, you probably would employ a Gentile slave just for that particular job. It was so beneath a person that even though you are a Jewish slave, you still had the high privilege of not washing somebody's feet. That was a Gentile slave's job. And so in that context, Jesus, who we read in the beginning, he came from the Father. Everything was given to him. He was returning back to the Father. This is God we're talking about. And in spite of who he was, he knelt down and he washed the feet of his disciples. It's the first one. But not just in spite of who he was, but also in spite of what he was facing. This was the night before his death. This was the night before his trial, where he was falsely accused. It was the night before his torture, where he was whipped within an inch of his life. This was the night before his crucifixion. He knew it was coming. If you carry on reading in John chapter 12, you can see Jesus starts to feel distressed. He starts to feel the weight of God's wrath against our sin come upon him, so much so that he sweats blood in the garden just before he gets betrayed by Judas. This is tense for him. He is feeling the weight, the pressure of what is to come. And what does he do? What is his concern? His concern isn't about what's going to happen to him. His concern is for his friends. His concern is for his disciples. This is an amazing thing. I know what I'm like when there's something big coming up, like a test. We've got to write our English test so that we could apply for permanent residency. We are procrastinating. It's like, what should we do? It's like it's a big thing that weighs on us. Although I can speak English, I'm terrified of this. I think of what it's like for me when I preach. I preach mostly in this church, week in and week out. And you can ask my wife and friends of my wife, family members, they often would say to me on a Saturday afternoon, when they stare into the distance, they would shake me and they'd say, "Are you preaching in your head?" I'm like, "Yeah, sorry, I'm thinking about John chapter 13. I'm like preoccupied with this text because I know it's coming. And I'm always thinking about it. So I'm preoccupied, I'm distracted. And that's just the Sunday sermon. And Jesus is facing the most brutal death. And he's facing not just the death on the cross, but the fact that all of humanity's sin would be on his shoulders. And he'd be held responsible for what you and me did. And he does not allow that to distract him. He says, "I want to serve. I want to set an example." So in spite of what was to come, in spite of what he was facing, in spite of who he was, and thirdly, this is an amazing thing because it tells us that he washed all of his disciples' feet. The scripture doesn't tell us he washed 10 of their feet or 11 of their feet. He says all of them, all 12 of them. So in spite of who they were and what they were going to do, these disciples. So not just in spite of who he was, not just in spite of what he was facing, but in spite of who these disciples were. You must remember, Peter is in this group. Peter's in this crowd. Peter is the guy that a few chapters before, when Jesus started to let the cat out the bag, he started telling his disciples, "Listen, I'm gonna be crucified. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be killed." Peter's the guy who goes, "No, God, you don't have to die. No, Jesus, you don't have to die." And Jesus turned around and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." It's a little lesson in there. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is saying, "Listen, I can't just be a teacher with good stuff to say. You can't actually follow Jesus and call yourself a Christian and remove the cross." That's why Easter is such a big deal for us. Because Peter was saying, no, surely you don't have to die. And Jesus said, "Shut up, Satan. Actually, this is the work of the devil trying to undermine it. Jesus came to die. If he did not die, you and me had no chance. No chance. We were dead in our sins." And so this is this kind of Peter with foot and mouth disease disease often comes against Jesus. This is the Peter that at the end of chapter 13, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, now listen to him, fickle man. I'll die for you. I'll give my life for you." And Jesus said to him, "Really? You'll give your life for me? Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." I think that's the right way to say it. So in spite of knowing that Peter, man, one of his closest disciples, is going to betray him a few hours from now, he still kneels down and he washes his feet. Here's obviously the most obvious one, Judas Iscariot. Judas, the betrayer. Judas, the antagonist in this account, right? Jesus is also washing his feet. Knowing, even in his conversations with everyone, he's like, "Not everyone's clean here. I know that there's some of you here. You, on the outside, look like you're following me, but you're not really. You're about to betray me." And yet he still washes the feet of Judas. When we look at Judas, we should actually stop and examine ourselves for a second. You have to do a bit of self-examination, because if there's anybody with incredible input into their lives, I think Judas would outnumber all of us. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. He walked everywhere. He saw him in action. He had the best small group experience that any person could ever have. Most certainly. Judas had the best preaching right in front of him. He had the best training, the best example set than anybody. If it comes to input, Judas beats all of us. But if it comes to output even, Judas may even outweigh many of us. Remember, Judas was part of the 70, not just the core group of 12, but when Jesus sent out many to do ministry, and he said, I want you to go and preach the gospel, declare that the kingdom of heaven is near. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to pray for the sick. And they came back, all of them saying, it's amazing. People were healed. People were set free. They were delivered. One of those people was Judas. And so when it comes actually to output, I think you'd also fall a little bit short if you compare your life with that of Judas. And so although all of this input came in, although there was all of this output, actually we see from Scripture that Judas was not a Christian. Judas was not a Christian. He didn't let God into his life. Jesus said he was not clean. In other words, he was not washed. He didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. We know even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, and often people that weren't following God. It can come upon somebody, but the new covenant is that the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. And Jesus was saying that most of you here are clean. Most of you have let me in, but not all of you. And we know of Judas that actually that wasn't the case. A few verses later, we see that Satan actually entered Judas. And that's when Jesus said, you better go and do what you set out to do. So he didn't have God on the inside. He went so far as that he was ultimately, Satan entered him. How else can you, it's written there for us. Red on yellow, red on white. Red is the words of Jesus, by the way. So my question is God in your life? And what do you look at? What do you look at? What are the signs that you look at? Is it how much you know? Really? How much did Judas know? I think way more than many of us do. Is it how much you do? Really? Is that what it comes down to? Just how active you are as a Christian? Because I think Judas, again, would win if you had to compare yourself. So stop asking that question. The question is your life changed from the inside? Not asking, are other people's lives changed? That can easily fall into the religious category. I do stuff for God. I do really great things. That's why I'm a Christian. You're looking at the externals. That's religion. Christianity is God living on the inside. Have you let him in? And in many ways, we can look at Judas's life and we can say it didn't happen. We know Judas was greedy. The Bible tells us he was the guy who worked with the money. He put a few of the bucks into. He didn't grow in his generosity. He grew more and more greedy. Judas grew skeptical, so much so that in the end, he betrayed Jesus. He went to the authorities and says, I'll sell this guy out. Why? For 30 pieces of silver. So we know that actually God didn't live inside of him. All the other disciples did change. Hey, look, I know Peter was a basket case, but he did change. He let God in, and progressively he changed. All right, ultimately he did lay his life down. Ultimately he did stand up and proclaim the truth and didn't shy away. Peter did change. Thomas did change. He wasn't this doubting person. He did allow God in, and eventually he believed, and he was a missionary, I think, to India. He no longer doubted. Every disciple, as we saw, changed as they allowed God in. But it wasn't the case for Judas. And so my question isn't, what are you doing? Whose lives are you changing? Is your life changing? Have you let God in? Can Jesus say of you, you've been washed? Your body's clean. Actually, now only I need to wash your feet. I don't need to wash your whole body. We'll explain that in a second. And then we move on and we see that Jesus shows us exactly what love is. He models love in this amazing act. And if he could have chosen so many ways. And we know ultimately the cross will be one of those examples as well. But as he begins to teach and he thinks about what is that one vivid example I can give these disciples of mine of what love is like, that love is not a feeling, that love is an action, I'm going to wash their feet. That's what he did. He chooses to wash their feet. And so I want to just Look at those two words, washing and feet, and using those two to show you that love is not a feeling, and to show you what love is according to Jesus. Number one, love is washing. It's washing. It's getting involved. This world of God, there's many definitions of love. I'll give you two examples. The first one is the world thinks that love equals tolerance. So they would say you love someone if you tolerate them. And if you don't tolerate what somebody believes or thinks, you hate them. So hate equals disagreeing or disapproving of people and things. And love is tolerating and accepting all things. That's kind of the definition of the world. But someone once said that actually if I love somebody, as my love increases, I am less tolerant of when they hurt themselves. When I see this person is heading for a brick wall or heading for the edge of a cliff, the more I love them, the less tolerant I am of them pursuing that thing. And actually, the less I love them, the more tolerant I am of them doing any and anything, even if it is to their detriment. An Anglican theologian, Edward Gifford, he wrote this. He says, the more a father loves a son, the more he hates in his son the drunk, the liar, and the traitor. There's something about love that gets involved, that washes, that says, I'm going to intervene here. I'm not just going to tolerate the gunk and the dirt around your feet. I'm going to step in and do something. And as I said, feet were wounded back then. They were scraped, they were cut, and so maybe the process of washing wasn't even a pleasant one. It was a kind thing, but it wasn't necessarily a nice thing. And love is getting involved enough to say, let me help you, let me clean up here. I see a mess, and I love you too much to keep it there, to keep you in that place. It actually cuts across the definition of love in our culture. But it's not just washing. The second thing we see, it's washing feet. It's washing feet. And so in other words, it's not romantic, okay? Washing feet isn't a romantic thing. Our culture says that love is attraction. Love is attraction. So it's you're attracted to somebody's success. You're attracted to their physique. Maybe you're attracted to their intellect. You're so attracted to it. A lot of people think that's what love is. And Jesus said, no, it's not actually being attracted to them. It's actually washing, but not just washing anything, washing their feet. Now, they've done a survey over the years. They've asked people, what is the part of your body that you dislike the most? And I mean, I don't want to ask you to answer that question, but I'm pretty sure you'd agree with me. Most people would say, actually, my feet. Feet is one of those things that we're often ashamed of, what we feet are like. I don't know why it is. Like my wife, for example, I love her feet. I think she's got lovely feet. But I knew, she hated her feet. She hated showing it off. And even my son is like, he's struggling with that. He always wants to wear socks or cover his feet up. It's a bizarre thing because we're embarrassed of this bottom end of our bodies. It's not necessarily the thing we like to show off. And by Jesus going after the feet, the unattractive part here, he's breaking this definition that love is all about attraction. It's all about what I like. Actually, what the world calls love is really hunger. Yeah, hunger. It's like there's something in you that makes me feel good. I'm attracted to your intellect. I'm attracted to your beauty. I'm attracted to your success. So if I hang out with you, it actually makes me feel good. And so I'm hungry for that. It's not really sacrificial service as Jesus modeled it. One illustration I heard was that of a beautiful fruit tree that is filled with ripe fruit. And if you are full, you've eaten. You're not maybe in the state that many of you are today. You've fasted and you're very hungry. But let's say you've eaten a good meal, you've done, and you approach a beautiful fruit tree. How do you appreciate that fruit tree? You look at the branches. You look at how many fruit there are, the color of the fruit, the condition of the fruit. You look at the condition of the tree. You appreciate it for what it is. But if you're hungry, how do you don't really appreciate it. You rip those branches apart, you pull the fruit down, you eat it up, you fill. Can you see how different it is? Whether you're, and the gospel actually liberates us. The gospel tells us that in Christ we are satisfied. So we don't longer use people thinking that we love them. Actually, we just want them, we want to own them for our own sake. But washing feet is saying this has got nothing to do with me. Actually, there's nothing in it for me. This is an unpleasant, costly experience. I read a great illustration this week in a book that I'm reading, and it was saying about there was this farmer who approached this king because he grew a carrot, and he realized this is the biggest and the best carrot that I've ever grown. And he's like, I want to give this carrot away. And he goes up to the king, and he says to the king, here's this carrot that I've grown. It is the biggest carrot. It's the best carrot. I don't think I'll ever grow a carrot like this again. I want to give it to you. And the king received this carrot, and he discerned the heart of this man that was generous, who really wanted to bless the king. And he said, you know what? I'm going to give you a piece of land, and I want you to work that ground. I want you to grow and cultivate some stuff for me, but the land is yours. And there was somebody in the king's court that overheard this and thought, my goodness, if a carrot can produce this in a king, what if you bring something better? And so the next day, he prances around the king with this amazing stallion, this wonderful specimen of a horse. And he says to the king, this is the best horse that I have ever bred. And I don't think I will ever breed a better horse than this. And I want to give you this horse, king. And so the king takes the horse and he discerns the man's heart and he just walks away with it. This man is so upset. He's like, what's going on? Like, why? What is that it? And the king said, yeah, you didn't really give me the horse. You gave yourself the horse. Fascinating. This had nothing to do with the king. He gave the horse so that he could have something else. It was all about him. And that's the opposite of washing feet. Washing feet means there's nothing in it for you. It's all about the well-being of the person that you do it to. And so how do we do this? You know, the amazing thing about this principle of washing the feet of others, and it's more figurative today than obviously it is back then, is that it actually doesn't require lots of warm and fuzzy feelings. We've just debunked the myth that love is an attraction. Love is a verb. It's an action. And so if you're waiting for this warm, fuzzy feeling to lay your life down and to be used by Jesus, even like we were encouraged by Dean this morning to die so that we could produce fruit, like seed that needs to die in the ground. You don't have to wait for some attraction. You don't have to wait for some fancy thing. You can just get on with it and show a concern for the needs of others with no strings attached. And everybody wants to be treated like this, right? Of course. But just think about your life, the relationships around you. I know with myself, I've battled with this. I'm often so ready to give up on the people in my life that are making stupid decisions, that have hurt me, that have said things that have hurt me deeply. I'm ready to give up on them. I'm ready to just say, cast them out, write them off. But think about this. When you're in that place and you make really stupid decisions, probably it's a blind spot. You don't even know you're doing it. And you say something that hurts someone else, do you want them to give up on you? No. Your hope is that actually somebody would stick it out. Somebody would hang in there with you. But we can't do that to others. And that's the problem, is sin has come in and have made us love in the sense of hunger. What can I gain out of it? And when somebody hurts us, we reject them. When somebody does foolish something, we give up on them. We have sin in us. So how on earth? It sounds so nice to wash feet, but actually we find that we are pathologically and emotionally and spiritually broken. We find ourselves not able to do that, not able to love people. So how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we put ourselves in the place of others? Well, we look at Jesus, and we see Jesus do this for us. Jesus, amazingly, he put himself in our place because we battle to put ourselves in the place of others. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Then ultimately, later on in the book of John and in all the gospels, we see he ultimately put himself in our place in terms of the death that we deserve. In terms of serving, he put himself in our place. What we should do, he did there. But ultimately, he put his life out there, laying it down in our place. And he loved us, knowing that he will get nothing from us. What can you bring to, what can you give to God? How can God benefit from, he's God. He has everything he needs. What? And so the fact that he laid his life down for you shows that he died for you not because of what you can give to him, but because of the value that he has placed in you. He died because he saw you, the one that he created, that he wove together in your mother's womb. For who you are, that should give you tremendous value and sense of worth. And when you see Jesus doing that for you, when you believe that, you find yourself empowered to do that for others. So what do you have to do? Well, I'll leave you with two things. Two things that you need to do to find yourself living like Christ. One is you should have a bath, if you haven't had one already. You should have a bath, as you say over here, if you haven't already. What do I mean by that? Actually, Jesus said in these verses that we read, unless this happens, you have no share with me. Maybe there's some of you here, you want to have a piece of Jesus. You want to have a share of this. Jesus is saying, unless you're clean, unless you've been bathed, bathed by me, you have no part in me. And it was a symbol of the forgiveness of sins that was about to come as the result of the cross. As he shed his blood, the Bible tells us the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what these 11 disciples experienced. They trusted in the gift of Jesus' life and the shed blood of Jesus. That's why they were clean. And you need that first if you are not a Christian. If you know, there's only two reasons why I don't ever find myself having a bath. Number one is, or a shower, I generally prefer showering, is I think I'm clean. I kind of, you know, I showered yesterday, and today I just sat around at home, and, you know, the deo is still working, and I think, I don't need a bath. I don't need a shower. It's one of the reasons why I skip one. The other one is I think that, you know what, I'm not going to hang out with anybody tomorrow, okay? This is veg day, this is maybe my off day, and so our kids love that, weekends, like Friday night, skip a bath. Why? Because tomorrow, we're not going to hang out with anybody, we're just going to chill as a family. Those are the two reasons, and that's often the two reasons why we don't come to Christ. Number one, you have this false idea that you're clean. You think you don't need a bath. And the problem is you also think that you're not going to be around people that will notice that. You are always standing in front of a perfect and a holy and a clean God who does not need a bath himself. He is perfect. He is sinless. And so the two theories that I never take a bath, maybe the two reasons why you haven't come to Christ, I want to tell you, I want to bust those two myths. If you're not a Christian, you are standing dirty in front of God. He sees. He knows. But he's made a way for you. Will you take a bath? Will you become a Christian? I actually want to give an opportunity to you right now. Everybody close their eyes. If you're here today and you know that you haven't gone through this cleaning process, you haven't trusted in the shed blood of Jesus to wash your sins away, and you have thought you can get away with it because no one will know, but you now know that Christ and God and his perfection is standing before you. And actually, his holiness cannot tolerate your sin and your uncleanliness. But he, in his love, gave his life for you so that you could be clean. Won't you take a bath right now? Won't you say yes to Jesus? If that is you, just quickly raise your hand. I want to pray with you. You want to become a Christian. You want to be made clean. You want to be washed with his blood. Quickly, be brave. Put your hand up. I'll pray with you. I encourage you, if you're here today and you didn't want to put your hand up, but you still want to do this thing, please come and chat with me, or with Mike, or with Toby. Afterwards, we'd love to pray with you. The last point is, have your feet washed. Okay, we talked about taking a bath. Many of us have done that already, understand that you're clean. But what is this thing? Jesus said, actually, you don't have to have your whole body washed. You just have to have your feet washed. What does that mean? It talks about daily repentance. That was a picture that actually, as you walk in and through this world, although you are clean, sometimes we pick up some dust. And Jesus is offering us a daily foot wash. He's offering us a foot wash whenever we want it. When we find ourselves in this world, although we no longer of it, we've been cleaned. We pick up the gunk and the goo and the mud and we make mistakes. And he is offering us the opportunity to repent daily. City Gates, does your life as a Christian, is it marked by faith and repentance? Where you put your faith in Jesus. We as a church here, we talk about the gospel being central to our lives. We burn on this issue of the gospel daily. And sometimes you can think, oh, I've heard this before. Actually, I think many times when people do not share the love of Jesus, they find themselves apathetic in this culture. They don't share the love of Jesus because when was the last time they experienced the love of Jesus in the forgiveness of sins? When was the last time they knelt before God and said, Lord, I need my feet washed. I know my body is clean, but I messed up this week. I'm sorry. When last have you examined your heart? And I said, Lord, where are the dark corners? Where is it that I've sinned? Where is it when I'm dirty? I need you to wash my feet. I know I'm saved. I don't need my whole body washed, but I want to come before you. I want to be transformed and changed. I want to be as one who is filled with God, not like Judas who goes downhill, but like Peter and Simon and Thomas and the other disciples who went up and changed and was transformed by the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Are you submitted daily? How are you getting your feet washed? That's my encouragement to you, City Gates. Because if you want to be someone who shares the love of Jesus, you better experience it every day. You better not be like me, silly me, thinking, oh, I don't need to wash today, I'm clean. Actually, stop for a moment. Say, God, where have I wronged you? Where have I overstepped a line? Where have I not depended on you? And say sorry, repent. That's what Christians do, because we can. There is no judgment when we approach God with our sin. There is only forgiveness. And when you receive that forgiveness, you burn with the gospel. You want to tell others about that. You walk with a renewed sense of God's love daily. So let's have our feet washed regularly.